Good morning, church. Before we begin today, as usual, I like to ask questions. Let me ask you one that I found very difficult. I remember being asked this many years ago. I can't see everyone, so I'm just going to move that out of the way. And this is a question I'd like you to think about as we spend time in God's Word today. That question is, would you worship God if you would be condemned to hell anyway? This question asks us to examine our relationship with the Lord. Is our relationship with God based solely on that quid pro quo, this for that, reciprocal mentality? Is our worship of God based on the fact that our Lord deserves it, not for what he does for us, but because of his character? We know that throughout the world, since the time of the apostles and until now, Christians face a wide variety of forms of persecution. And the God of the Bible has told you and I to persevere even to the point of facing death. Now, luckily for us as North American Christians, we are nowhere near the severe form of persecution that the early church faced. Every people of God, from the Jewish people on to the early church, persecution was a fact of life for God's people. And we see this all through Scripture with the Jewish people based on whatever conquering force reigned over them. We experience it today sometimes in our own lives. We face human and even spiritual forces whose goal is to separate us from our God. But for all believers in God, we, my dear brothers and sisters, are called to persevere. As James wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So even in the midst of our personal struggles, persecution aside, God can and has used these things to glorify himself. For example, in our lives, our faith tends to be strongest in times of trial and persecution, both as individuals and as a church body. For the individual, we often see times where our perseverance opens the door for people to ask us for the reason for the hope that is in us, right? Because they see in a clear and tangible way exactly what it is God is doing in and through our lives. For the body of Christ, we get the chance to observe miracles that offer us tangible evidence that God is working in mighty and powerful ways through his church. And oftentimes, while we face persecution, we may understand it, right? But we don't necessarily give due credit. During our trials, we may be of the assumption that God is going to deliver us from it, that he is going to work in a mighty and powerful way for us. But sometimes our trials are used in such a way that we may not actually see the outcome until much later. Sometimes we will never have an opportunity to see it on this side of eternity. And what if we don't see it? What if we never do? What if God, in his wisdom, chose not to deliver us from our trials, not to deliver us from our pain, from our grief? See, we often pray with an expectation. We should pray with expectation. We expect that God will heal our sick relative. We expect that God will deliver us from our financial burdens. We expect that God will open a door to bring back a friendship that we once had but no longer do. But what if he chooses not to? What, again, if in God's infinite wisdom, he decides he is not going to give us the desires of our heart? What if in praying for God's will, we find that His will does not correspond with ours? What if following His will for us means losing our financial stability? What if it means stepping out in faith? What if it means facing persecution for His name? What if it's more than we can bear? What if, in fact, our very lives are at risk as we follow His will for us? Are we still willing to echo the words of Job, chapter 13, verse 15? Even if He slays me, I will hope in Him. Now, today we'll begin in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Long lists. There's going to be a lot of those in this chapter. So Nebuchadnezzar builds this 90-foot idol. At this point, everyone who is anyone is there for its presentation, likely admiring it. The completion of a massive architectural project often does leave humans in awe. And it's not without reason that when one visits our capital, that there is this immense sense of wonder that comes from it. It's human nature, right? And interestingly enough, it's the same feeling almost that we get when we see a vast mountain expanse or realize just how big the ocean is. Because we know someone or something created these things, and it absolutely flabbergasts us. Now, that's not to say that any creation of man is as awe-inspiring as the creation of our God. But it is so easy, at least in our minds, for it to become that. And we see this through the ancient temples, the religions that created these massive temples and idols in order to bring this feeling of awe and reverence. So everyone who is anyone is invited to admire this work of the Babylonian kingdom. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Picture that today. All of a sudden, our government decided that we need to follow a state-sponsored religion. Who's in? Yeah, me neither. They make us, I don't know, go to the Lincoln Memorial and go bow down to Abraham Lincoln's statue. Naturally, there's no Christian in the world that would ever succumb to idolatry. But certainly not this blatant. Right? And any God-fearing Jew in the Babylonian Empire likely wouldn't fall into this either. And we'll see this in a couple verses. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. They're stirring the pot. Now keep this in mind, in the previous chapter of Daniel 2, verses 46 through 49, it ends with, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court." So Nebuchadnezzar recognized God's sovereignty. He elevated God's people to trusted positions of power. Now, since they weren't following his decree, naturally the king is not going to like this very much. They're not respecting his authority. But there's more going on here. See, in ancient Babylon, once the king announced an edict, it could not be rescinded on for any reason. That is to say, his law was absolute. There was no one, not even the king, who could overrule the previous edict. This creates an interesting tension. We know the king has respect for these three men, but this edict was issued carelessly. He didn't think it would be that big a deal. And now we're about to see the quandary that it puts him in, right? Verse 13, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready, fall down and worship the image I made. Very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" In this scenario, I picture Nebuchadnezzar as like a downstate Italian. "Listen, guys, not for nothing. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt here. Come on. All you got to do is bow down and worship this statue. It's only when the instruments play. That's it. Just do it. Really, do it. If you don't, something really bad might happen to you. You might trip, fall down, fall into a furnace of blazing fire." This is a situation that none of us really would like to be in, right? I find it really interesting, especially like with younger Christians who are very gung-ho about facing persecution. Like, it's not something that anyone should look forward to. Like, dying for our faith may be something that is scary, but it's certainly not the worst that could be done to us. There is a lot of things that we enjoy, blessings from God that we enjoy, that can be taken away from us at any moment. And that's where true persecution becomes scary. Right? If you have to choose between your life and Jesus Christ, that's easy. But choosing between the life of someone you love and Jesus, wow, that hurts a little bit more. And this is very much what the church has faced throughout the generations. But there's an application point here that I don't want to gloss over. How many times do you and I, my dear brothers and sisters, speak and act in our lives without regard for the consequences of our action or the potential consequences of our actions. Indeed, there are things that people do that stick with them for the rest of their life, whether or not God has forgiven them. They still bear guilt for an action. Usually because these actions are done of their own volition, because there's nothing, my dear brothers and sisters, that we can do, will do, have done that outweighs the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Further, there are times where we utter careless words that destroy relationships, that destroy people, that tear down others who are created in the image and likeness of God. And so let us, my dear brothers and sisters, recognize these things. Let us take a step back before we say things, before we make decisions that impact others in ways that we do not understand. Let us be those who appreciate the impact of our actions and words. All right, back to our regularly scheduled programming. With true faith and trust in God, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Not a faith. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now this is the faith that we should strive to emulate. The faith that tells us, yes, God is sovereign. He has the power to save us from any earthly or spiritual power that exists. He can certainly save us from certain death. He can deliver us from any disease. He can save us from any power, temporal or spiritual. But even if he does not deliver us, we still place our faith and trust in him. Our faith is in the one who calls us to follow him. He is who he says he is, regardless of what we think of what he chooses to do. We follow him even to the point of death. This is the faith that says, God, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. I know you are bringing me through this. And I know that you are going to be glorified, Lord, whether I live or die. Whether or not this situation breaks me or not, God, I trust your plan. Their statement to me is such an awesome example of faith. One that is not contingent on what God is going to do for them, but rather what they are willing to do for God. This is the faith, my dear brothers and sisters, that we are called to have. Faith that says, even if God doesn't do what I want God to do, I will trust my Lord. Verse 19, and Nebuchadnezzar was furious, as you can imagine, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now, we know this is probably not a literal number that we can translate into Fahrenheit. 7 in the Bible represents perfection, completion. In this case, 7 tells us it is likely not possible for this furnace to get any hotter. And commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. This sounds terrible to me. Anything hotter than 70 degrees is usually too hot for me, and no one likes a sweaty preacher. I've been waiting to make that joke on the pulpit. Verse 22, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot it killed the soldiers as they approached the furnace. Not the gases, not the ashes, not even the flames. It was the heat coming out of the furnace. Result of the flames, but not the flames themselves. If you put your hand in an oven that is preheated to 500 degrees Fahrenheit, unless you touch one of the metal surfaces, you are not likely to be burned for about a minute or so. Yet in the time that it took the soldiers to throw these men into the furnace, the heat and the flames coming from the furnace took their lives. This is one of those places I kind of wish there was a more exact number, but greater than 500 degrees is where I'll leave it there. Very, very hot. And these men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. And then something really interesting happens. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Whoa, 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 guys, didn't we? There was three, right? Or if he's still that downstate Italian, there was three, right? They replied, certainly, your majesty. Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. This must have been quite the sight. Praise God. You just watched three men tied up in their clothing, plenty of kindling, get thrown into this fiery furnace. Now you see the three men walking out, not running for the exit. Excuse me, walking around, not walking out yet. They're not running for the exit. They're hanging out, chilling, teehee. Now, there's a fourth thing that Nebuchadnezzar said, a fourth person there that he says looks like a son of the gods. But it's unclear. It's unclear from this pericope of scripture if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could even see this fourth being in the furnace with them. One thing is certain, it is God who delivered them from certain death. Theologically speaking, this can tell two different things. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes when it is evident that God is acting in our lives, we may not be able to see it. And yet, his actions may still be just as clear to those who are observing us. And other times, it can be as clear as day to us that God is bringing us out of a difficult situation. But regardless of whether or not we see him acting, we have the opportunity or to notice him acting is the way that I want that to come across. We have opportunity to see God act in our lives in unique ways. He is always there. His sovereignty knows no end. And there is no reason that God even has to let us know him. He chooses to. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. This verse puzzles me. Let's not forget that they waited in the furnace for the king to ask them to come out. I don't understand that. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. God saved them so completely that the fire didn't even touch them. The smoke didn't rise up and get stuck in the fabric of their clothes. This was a complete physical salvation that essentially removed them from the repercussions of the flames in every aspect. From the heat that had previously killed the guards who approached it. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." And as always, the glory goes back to God. This narrative testifies to his sovereignty, his power, his glory. Nebuchadnezzar continues, "They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble." Other translations translate this as a garbage dump. "For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. It took all of this for it to be clear for a time that the God of the Jewish people, and clear to Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, the God of the Jewish people, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the only God who can save, the only God who can deliver his people from the hands of any force in existence. That the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the only true God. Throughout all of this, these men didn't presume to know God's will. They didn't assume that he was going to deliver them, which often we tend to do. But there's a lot of fear in that. There's a lot of fear in presumption. Well, what if God doesn't do exactly what I am asking him to do? Well, there is the option of placing our faith in the fact that God will magnify his name through us. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is what you and I are created for, to glorify our God. That's what gives us purpose. That's what sets man apart from everything else in creation. These men refused to bow down to the idol created by the king and instead opted to follow the King of Kings. Now, oftentimes as Christians, we want to see, we want to understand God's plan prior to going through trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations for him, and even the trials and tribulations that we experience every day in this temporal existence. We pray, "Lord, let your will be done." But it's often subconsciously with the stipulation of, "Well, your will be done if it's in alignment with mine." That's not faith. Faith means being dependent on God, knowing that regardless of anything that happens in our lives, all things work for the good of those that love him. The faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had didn't care about what it was that God was going to do for them. It was a faith that placed obedience, that placed the Lord as their number one priority. And ultimately, that his purposes would be fulfilled. And so in this context, Nebuchadnezzar is a really interesting character. He knew a lot about God. He had already had interaction with Daniel, who gave him a proper interpretation of his dream. But he didn't know God. And yet, in God's mercy, he was given the opportunity to experience God in a powerful way, a way that ultimately left him praising our Lord. And so as we conclude today, my dear brothers and sisters, we are called to face all forms of persecution, trials, troubles, and tribulations, to face these things with faith and perseverance, while trusting that God is acting, even in those moments where you and I cannot see it, we cannot grasp it, with all of our mind, we cannot understand it. We bring glory to God by our faith and our trust, and in our perseverance, and in our obedience, knowing that in the end, our God is sovereign over all things, that he is working every single thing for his purposes. Knowing that even as we go into the fire, our faith is not contingent on what God can do for us, but rather what we are called by name to do for him. That even if God chooses not to save us, if God chooses not to make it better, as Job 13:15 says, even if it is his will that we lose our very lives and the things that are dear to us, that our hope is always in him. Because ultimately, it's not that God cannot. It is not that God cannot fix our financial burdens. It's not that God cannot heal us, heal our loved ones. It's not the fact that God cannot bring the people that we loved and lost back into our lives. It's not that God cannot heal our grief. It is not that God cannot put food on the table. It is not that God cannot make us feel better. It is not that he cannot wipe the tears away from our eyes when things get hard. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And so God acts through us. He calls us to trust him, to be obedient, to have the kind of faith that says, God, even if you don't, God, even if I get nothing out of this, even if I never see, I never understand what you are doing, Lord, I trust that you're working in this, that you are who you are. In the beginning, I asked the question, and that question was, would you worship God if you knew you were doomed to hell anyway? The type of faith that we are called to have says, even if you choose to do that, my hope is in you, Lord. But, lucky for you and I, it's a rhetorical question. That would be contrary to God's character. Praise God for that. As Paul wrote, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. So in the end, even if God doesn't make all of the troubles of this temporal existence go away, we cannot even fathom what he has waiting for us. Even if our entire world is falling apart, we can trust our Lord. Praise God for that. Let's turn to God in prayer today. Dear Lord God, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a church. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to face these things of our lives which happen to glorify you, Lord. God, we thank you for being who you are, a good God, our protector, savior, our deliverer, the only God, the God that loves us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the faith that we need to put you first, the faith that allows us to trust you regardless of what we may be facing. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, give us peace and comfort in finding your will for us. Give us the kind of faith that says, even if our world is falling apart, God, it's okay. Because you are in control. And Lord, let us always, God, find peace in that fact. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.